Glad you're with us today. So glad that you're a part of what God is doing. If you're visiting, thanks for coming. Thanks for being a part of this. We believe, like I said earlier, our vision, our mission is to become a disciple that makes disciples of Christ. When you look at the Word of God, the great commandment is love God with all your heart, your mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's becoming a disciple. That's following Christ, building discipline inside of you. And then the Great Commission, Matthew 28, is to go into all the world, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and make disciples. He tells us to make disciples. Go make disciples. That's our heart. So to become a disciple that makes disciples, we believe that by planting churches is the vision that comes out of that. That's our mission. The vision that comes out of it is planting churches. We see all the incredible things God has done. We've planted the Crossing Espanol that meets here on Sunday nights with Pastor Elias and Nitza, and then the Movement Church as well in Salinas. So we're so excited. They're beginning their morning services in that process. So yeah, give God glory. And here's the deal. God's already beginning other people that are coming along the pipeline that are going to be planting soon as well. So we see this. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not to be big, but to be wide and reach as many people as we can. And we're excited about what God is doing. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 as well as Luke chapter 12. I'm going to be in both of those there for quite a bit today. But Philippians chapter 4, Luke chapter 12. If you have your smartphone or your device, you would like to go to the Bible app, the YouVersion app. In that, you'll see a More tab. You click on the More, and then it says Live. If you see the live event, you can actually have all the notes, follow along with us today, and know where we're going to be. As I say before, if you want to know, you know, A, follow along and take notes, or B, just want to know when he'll be done, you'll have a good set right there to be able to follow. But we're in this series called Blessed. And there's no doubt in my mind, the more, even as Dwayne shared just a minute ago, even as we're in this process, there's no doubt in my mind, God is orchestrating something for us. He's wanting to get our attention in the midst of all that's going on. You know, I had a whole nother direction I was going, but God changed everything. And we're on this path, and we're talking about blessed. You know, we talk about this term. We've used it oftentimes, especially in the church. We say, I'm not lucky, I'm blessed. Or I'm blessed to be a blessing. And we have this churchology, if you would say, these phrases we say. Why do we say these things? And do we really truly understand what it means? Because when we talk about being blessed, we talk about having the favor of God in our life. And when you look at what it means to be blessed, the Hebrew word for blessed is happiness. The Greek word is makarios, which means a state of happiness. You're just literally always happy. All is well. You're just in a continual state of happiness. That is what it means to be blessed as far as the definition. But Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 5 when he talks about the Beatitudes. He says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. And he goes through all these attitudes that we have, saying when you have this attitude, you're blessed. Well, we talked about it. You know, to say I'm poor in spirit is not generally what we say. Oh, that's I'm blessed. Amen. That's not what we call blessings. It's not what we often think as blessings. But to understand the Beatitudes, we have to answer this question. How do we make the Beatitudes our attitudes? How do we develop that in our life? How do we let it come out inside of us? How is that fruit that comes forth? Well, the way we do that is to understand how blessings come. And we talked about it last week. And on the app, if you want, there's a tab you can look under the listen. And you can listen to the message of last week. But the premise was this. We're blessed through our trials. No one likes that, do we? When you are going through the most difficult moments of your life, whether you know it or not, it is setting you up for an incredible blessing. Because as we said earlier, you in order to have a testimony, you've got to go through a situation. And in those moments, the trials you face, you have the blessings of God. That's how you receive the blessings. By going through the trials, then you see God brings you through it. We looked at the life of Joseph. Today, I want to look another way we make the Beatitudes our attitude. Is understanding that blessings come through scarcity. Blessings come through scarcity. Now, one of the biggest fears that we face in life is to have nothing. It's the lack. One of the biggest fears we face is, I'm going to be broke. I'm not going to have anything. I'm not going to make it. I mean, I can't eat. I mean, this is back to caveman days, right? I don't have anything. I go kill. We eat. You know, we go out. This is part of life. And yet we live, most of us have a job, you work, you go through life, you do this. Why? Because you have to eat, you have to put food on the table, you have to pay the bills. And a fear that's inside of all of us is a fear of lack. It's a fear of being scarcity, having nothing. And it drives us to do things that we wouldn't do before. It drives us sometimes to get two jobs. It drives us to do things even sometimes morally we wish we wouldn't do. But the reality is we take on these extra jobs. We do all that we can because we don't want that feeling of being broke. We don't want that feeling of having nothing. I know growing up in a pastor's home, I didn't have a lot. We were not one of the, I mean, I can remember many Christmases we had where we would get one gift. I mean, that was it. And part of, you know, the other gifts were the socks and underwear. And that was good because you needed some, right? I remember those times. I also remember times when I would have to wear, you know, anybody ever know what Winner's Choice is? Does anybody know Winner's Choice, Chris? You're with me. If you know what Winner's Choice is, you understand those Walmart shoes that when you literally ran out, that's back before Walmart actually had good shoes. I mean, they were plastic, and you'd run, and you ran too hard, the soles would come off, you know? And so it was just one of those embarrassing times. And it's funny. It's to this day, I make sure. It's like, I don't care. I will go without a meal. Those kids are going to have good shoes, right? Because I don't want that feeling for them. I don't want that same feeling. Now, did it kill me? No, I'm fine. I grew. I'm lived through life. Maybe a little scarred. No, just kidding. But the reality is this. The reality is this. We don't like that feeling. We don't like the feeling of having nothing. It's why we control our money. It's why we are tight. It's why we go through these times. It's also why we often don't give to God. Because it would cause us to stretch us. It's like, whoa, 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 I no longer have control. I don't have the money. I can't do it. I can't. And so we find this disconnect. But the reality is, in the scarcity moments is when you recognize you have nothing. It's when the true important things become alive to you. But yet, the core of it is a fear. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it tells us, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So you can recognize that fear that is inside of you is not from God. It's not Him. It's not His plan. It's not who He is. But yet there's this fear that forces us to answer the question. Scarcity, the fear of it forces you to answer the question, who is your source? Who is your source? Is it you? Is it your ability? Is it what you can do in life? Or is it God? Because here's the harsh truth. We can say whatever we want to say. Oh, it's God. Praise the Lord. But if your actions don't reflect that, then is it really God? When you look at it, it's so clear. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is writing. And he's dealing in the church of Philippi with this concept of understanding where your source, where your strength, where your blessings, where everything lies. It lies within who? It lies within God. But yet inside of them, just as inside of us, there was this concept of worry. There's this fear of worry that things aren't going to happen the way they should, or I can't control. And really, let's just call it what it is. It's a lack of control, is it not? If I can't control it, then I don't like it. You don't even have to be a control freak to have that feeling. Because when it comes down to it, there's a disconnect. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Answering the question, who is your source? Reading from the New Living, it says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. I love the other's version that say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Verse 5, it says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember that the Lord is coming soon. Now, here's this scripture that we don't like, but it's so true. It says, don't worry about anything. Well, that preaches good, right? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts, your minds, as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, this is so easy to preach, but so hard to live. Why? Why is it so hard for us to not worry, especially when it comes to finances? Because when it comes to finances, why do we worry? Because it affects your outcome immediately. You don't have food, you go hungry. You go hungry, everything changes, right? You can't pay your bills, pressure, it mounts. And yet, Paul is writing, trying to get their attention, saying, if you're going to worry about these things, then you're missing the whole point. Because worry in itself is saying, I'm not trusting God. My source has changed. What I can do can no longer control it. And if I can't control it, I'm not happy. I'm stressed out. Things aren't going to work my way. I've got to work harder. I've got to do more deals. I've got to do that. And we put this on ourselves. But what the scripture is saying is, who is your source? If you're going to worry about it, then don't pray about it. If you're going to pray about it, don't worry about it. Because you got to know, if God is your source, then you can trust him in no matter what you face. Now let's look in Luke 12 and see what Jesus said. Jesus talks about this same concept. He says, yes, a person is a fool to store up wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Well, that puts it in perspective, right? Then he says, turning to his disciples, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Could all your worries add a single moment to your life? Wow. That statement hits me every time I read it. Answer that question. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies, how they grow. They don't work to or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he certainly will care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat or drink. Don't worry about such things. I want you to grasp this thought. He says, these things dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. So it brings you back to this question. Who is your source? Is your source God? Do you truly trust that God is your source? It's interesting. We can trust him in a lot of ways. Oh, Lord, I give you my life, but you nothing else. I'm in control of the rest of it. Right? I mean, we do that all the time. I'm going to give you this, but not this. You can have this, but not this. And we compartmentalize our lives. It's ludicrous. Think of it like this. If you go into a marriage and you're like, yeah, I'm going to love you, but this part of me loves you, the rest of me, you're not going to get that. How's that work for you? It don't work, does it? In any relationship, it's ludicrous to think it would work. Matter of fact, some of the greatest words of wisdom, Brother Jim, he shared with me. I asked him, they've been married 50 years. That's Jim and Glenda. 50 years. And I said, Brother Jim, I'm ready. What are the words of wisdom that you have for me? How do you do this? 50 years. He said, I've learned how to say yes, dear. Brother Jim, that's not what I'm looking for. That's not the answer. It's not what we want. We don't want to say that, but yet the reality is this. Whatever you're facing, wherever you go, you don't like to give up control. But when you're in a marriage, you've got to work together. It can't be just one. It can't be one that rules the roost. Because if it is, you're going to have problems. You're going to have struggles because you have to work as a team. And the way to fix that is work on yourself, not the other person. And you learn that as you develop and grow. But in your relationship with God, the same is true. You've got to learn to work on you. Know who your source is. Your source is not yourself. Your source is not your job. Your source is not people who may give for you or to you or help you in any way. Your source is in God alone. And until you recognize that your source is in him alone, you will struggle in that area. It's a simple fact. It's a principle that plays out time and time again. And yet Jesus even makes it even a little harsher when he says, know this, if that's what you do, if you constantly worry about that, that's what dominates the thoughts of the unbeliever. That's a tough question. That's an introspective question that says, woo, where do I stand? Is my heart connected to God? Do I truly trust in him? You see, it boils down to our focus. And what we focus on expands. It's a principle we've talked about time and time again. But it's true, isn't it? What you focus on expands. It's the example we've used where you get a new car. Nobody's had that car before, but all of a sudden everybody has that car. Our car was in the shop a while back. They were getting some brakes fixed, and I was driving an Avalanche. And I only knew like one or two people that had an Avalanche. But I saw them things all over the road. I'm like, everybody in this town drives an Avalanche. Like, where was I? How did I not see this? Well, it's because what you focus on expands. Where you are, it expands. And yet, the reason so many times we struggle and frustration and irritation and we wonder why we can't make it, the reason it happens is because you're focusing on the wrong things. You're focusing on the trial. You're focusing on the fact that I have nothing. I can't make it. And guess what? You start believing it. And before you know it, it expands and woe is me. And everything begins to shift in your life. But the reality is you have to shift your focus towards the provider, not the problem. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, as we read on, Paul wants to expand what he said. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, he's talking about this focus. He said, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent, worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Saying what? Don't let the things of the world dominate your thought. Don't let worry dominate your thought. You've got to focus your thoughts on what is pure, honorable, right, and then you will find peace. Jesus talks about it in kingdoms. He asks the question this, what kingdom are you seeking? What kingdom are you seeking? Is it the kingdoms of this world or the kingdoms of God? I can tell you something today. If you want to know what kingdom you're seeking, look at your calendar and look at your bank account. It will reveal what your kingdom is. It's not what we like, but it's a good litmus test. It's a good, reality check. Because if your time is never spent with God, if your time is never spent serving God and serving His mission, His vision, then something needs to click inside and say, wait a second, where is my time being spent? If your money is always running out and you're always trying to take care of yourself and there's always a disconnect, something needs to click inside and realize, whose kingdom am I trying to build? Jesus tells you, if you want to build the kingdom of your own, of earthly things, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to wash up. But the kingdoms, the things that last forever, those are the things that have eternal value. Look on in Luke chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus says it like this, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock. For it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those who have a need. This will store up treasures in heaven. And the purses of heaven will never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, or nor moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. So where is your kingdom? What are you working towards? Is it the things of the world? Because here's what I know. Having all the friends you want, it's not going to bring peace. All the money in the world, yeah, it may make life a little bit easier for a while, right? It's not going to give you peace. Having the greatest relationships in the world, that does not bring peace. Fulfillment only comes in Jesus. It only comes when you discover He is your source. He is all that you need, and you've got to focus on Him, seek Him, and then learn to be content. Learn to be content in Christ and discover God's rich blessings. Let's read on in Philippians 4. He goes on, he says, I know how to live with almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is on a full stomach or an empty, with plenty or little. Then he says a verse that's so powerful, we read all the time. For I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Everything through Christ. Bet you didn't realize, as you were saying earlier, you didn't realize what's before that, right? I can do all things Christ gives me strength. Yep, you can. But do you realize what he said before that? He said, also, I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to not have anything. And let me tell you something. If you've not had anything, how do you know you like, when you get it, you realize how much you like it, right? I'm the only one. You know that feeling? I can think in times of my life when things were plenty and things were scarce. I like the plenty. Being real. like it a lot better than the scarce. But had I not gone through the scarce, I wouldn't appreciate the plenty. It's in that moment I realize how good that really is. I realize how much of a blessing that truly is. Everything changes. In looking at to be blessed, to have the blessings of God in your life, you've got to go through the scarce moments. The moments where you realize that things aren't going my way. It's not right. It's not fair. But it's through those struggles, it's through those situations that when you come out on the other side, you recognize life. There is life. There is hope. There is help. And here's the deal. What do? We compare, don't we? Here's the biggest problem. You compare yourself with others. I mean, pastors are the worst. It's a comparison. Everybody, we compare to another church. You go to a pastor. I mean, it's really funny. You go to a pastor's event, Dwayne can echo this. How you doing? Everybody's great. Isn't it awesome? No pastors never have a problem. I'm good. It's like, that's a lie, you know. They could be in the worst part of their life, but you're not going to hear a pastor say they had a bad day. And then if you do, man, it's been a terrible time. They're all like, oh, stay away from him. He has the plague, you know. Something's wrong with that guy. He actually is honest. It's a sight. Everybody's church is blowing the doors off. I mean, they have the biggest church in the world, you know. And you're just like, I mean, I'm like, what do you count? Are you counting like the crickets in the floor? We got millions too. You know, it's like, what do you count? And it's all about this compare game. But you do it too. You go to work, you know. How's that? Great. You just had the biggest argument with your spouse. How's your marriage? Awesome. I want to kill him. That's good. Because we don't want anybody to think we got a problem. And we compare ourselves. We look at them and say, they've got it going on. I want to live like them. I want what they have. Let me tell you something. You know why the grass is greener on the other side? Because they got manure over there. They got fertilizer making that stuff really green. It's green, but it went through a lot of junk to get green. And every time you compare, if you learn something, you lose. Always. When you compare, you don't compare and say, man, I'm a pretty good guy. You lose because you always compare your weaknesses with their strengths. And you lose every time. But it goes back to this. When I'm in that mindset, I'm focusing on the wrong things. I'm not fixing my thoughts on Christ. I'm not fixing on Him as my source. I'm not focused on that. I'm focused on myself and what I need to do to get better, how I want to be looked upon, how I want to act. That's not how God designed you. It's not God's plan. And you've got to get through your mind that, you know what? I've got to learn that I can do all things through Christ. And that means if I have nothing, I'm good with it. If I have a lot, I'm good with it. Because it's not about me. It's about Him. That's what it's about. And so you have to trust God with your finances and He will bless you and meet your needs. But you've got to trust. Golda Meir said it like this. You can't shake hands with a clenched fist. You got to be willing to let go and let God take over. And you got to trust Him in every avenue of your life. Philippians 4 verse 18 as we go on, as you heard earlier. Paul said, at the moment. I love that. Moment. Meaning what? Other moments will come. And this moment, I'm good. Other moments, maybe not so much. But he said, at the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent from Epaphroditus. They're a sweet and smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. My God will supply all my needs. He will. Yes, He will. But you've got to trust in Him. You've got to know that it's not about you. It's not about your help. It's not about what you want. It's about trusting in Him. And whatever your needs may be, whether financial, physical, emotional, spiritual, you don't have to fear scarcity. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to walk in fear. God will provide for you. He will give you all that you need. He'll comfort you, nourish you, bring you back to a place of strength if you can trust in His provision. I want to read that scripture we read earlier, 2 Corinthians. Because I love how it sums this up. we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, the trouble that we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed, overwhelmed, beyond our ability to endure. We thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves. Did you catch that? As a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned how to rely on God, who raises the dead, and he did rescue us from mortal danger and will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. As a result, we've learned. As a result, listen. They didn't say, life's great, woohoo. They said, we expected to die. We expected death. But as a result, we let go and trusted God. And when we did, everything changed. Some of you are here today and you're at that point. You expect to die. You expect that relationship to die. You expect those finances to go out. You expect death in your situation. You're at a scarce moment. But what you don't realize is that scarcity you're facing has the potential of being the greatest blessing you've ever had. If you can recognize who your source is, focus on him, and learn to be content in him and him alone. One lesson that we've lived over the last 7 years since we planted the church is the lesson of scarcity. Prior to it, I'll just be very transparent with you. Prior to it, life was good. Matter of fact, there were many times I thought even then, like, man, that was real good. You ever had those moments? You kind of think back like, man, we were working in a church with an incredible pastor. Money was not an issue. That wasn't a struggle we faced. God was blessing. We gave. He honored. It was a good time. Then we literally took a 60% pay cut to go plant a church. Along the way, we had opportunities to go and the same salary we were at and that same realm, and we'd have been just fine. But yet God placed inside of us that we needed to plant a church. And it was tough. It's still tough. I'd be lying to you if I told you that it's just all peaches and cream. There are still scarce moments. We're in one even now. Being transparent, there's a side of you inside, Dwayne, that says, God, how can we do this? How can we bring missions in when we're just trying to stay afloat? We're trying to move forward. I know you're going to sell the building. I mean, when God sells it, everything, we're going to be able to do even more to missions. That's our heart. That's our desire. But yet there's this battle inside, just kind of being real with you this morning, that says, God, I don't understand. Why is this a struggle? Why is this a struggle? I told Mandy this morning, I said, let me tell you something. I don't know if y'all got anything out of that today, but I preached to myself. I told her this morning, I said, I'm preaching to myself, because it's scarce at times, and even now it's scarce. And I'm going, God, I don't understand. But you know what I do know? I've had plenty. I'm kind of the opposite of Paul. I've had plenty and I've had a lot, but right now it's not a lot. But you know what I know? My God. Your God. My God. He'll supply all my needs. And we believe in missions, and that's why we said, no, we're moving forward with what God's doing. We believe in moving forward. We believe in what God has planned. And you may be with me today, say, I can understand that scarce thing. Maybe you're there too. Let me tell you something. Until you're willing to trust God, you're going to live in that moment. Because the lesson from scarcity, I'm telling you this, the lesson from scarcity is what we just read from Paul. As a result, I've learned to trust God. As a result, I've learned that he will come through. He rescued us, and he'll rescue you. And over the last 7 years, I can tell you, times where there was nothing, and then God provided it all. And it blew my mind. And then we go through it again. Here we are again. It's like every time we go through those moments, I'm wondering, how are we going to do it? God steps up. He steps up. He blows my mind how he does it. And if you're there today and you need God to come through for you, I want to challenge you. Open your heart. Be willing to trust him in every aspect. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that. If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, we never want to close a service without giving you an opportunity. If you've accepted him in your heart before, maybe you've walked away, or maybe you've never accepted Christ, but you want to accept him today. Wherever you are in that journey, we don't ever want to close the service without giving you that chance. And if you're here today and saying, hey, I don't know Jesus, and if he were to come, I don't know that I'd make it. Or maybe you're here and you're saying, hey, I once served him, but I've walked away. I've let the things of the earth kind of take over, but I want to make it right today. If that's you today, you need Jesus in your heart, I want to give you that chance. Just no one looking around. Just make eye contact with me. I want to pray with you right where you are. Say, I want to ask Jesus. Amen. Anyone else? Say, I want to respond to him. Amen. Anyone else? Anybody else? You're saying, hey. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? He said, hey, I want to make a decision today. Amen. Praise God. We're going to pray with you right where you're sitting. It's not the prayer itself that saves you. Romans chapter 10 says, confess with your mouth. That's the first step. You confess that he is Lord and confess what he's done. But then you've got to believe in your heart. That begins that process we talked about earlier of becoming a disciple and following that path after him. But let's all pray together. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and I ask you to pray with us, let it be a reminder to you of what God's done in your life. But we all want to pray not to single anybody else out. But those of you that have made that choice, let it be your prayer. But let's pray together. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me. And today, I choose to live for you, to focus on you, to put my hope in you, and to trust you. Be my Lord and Savior.